Well, good morning. As you make your way back to your seats, I'd like to invite you to remain standing as we are about to read the Word of God. So today we're continuing our series in the book of Ruth, the Gospel according to Ruth. And this is a very brief synopsis of the story so far. So Naomi is an Israelite, and she has lost her husband and her two sons in the country of Moab and decided to make her way back home to Bethlehem in her own personal Exodus story. She brought with her one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, who wouldn't be parted from her. But now, fallen from a landed position and status in the community in Bethlehem, Naomi has seen how Boaz, a wealthy landowner, has taken a liking to Ruth. And so Naomi sees an opportunity to potentially reverse her fortunes. As we read Ruth chapter 3, we want to see how this drama unfolds. This is the climactic and beautiful chapter in this story. At times, we're going to view the action through Naomi's eyes, sometimes through Boaz, through Ruth, and even through the Israelite audience. But most importantly, we want to look at this story through the eyes of our gracious God, who is always at work behind the scenes to bless his people. Let's turn our attention now to Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll take this in a series of steps together. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would come and till up the ground of our hearts. Would you open our hearts so we can hear from you? Would we see through this beautiful passage what you are up to? Lord, that you have always delighted to bless your people. We pray that you would speak through me, an unworthy service, and help us to go out of this room changed and excited to do your will. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Rest. We all have our version of it. We're told to find our beach, to take time for ourselves, to take a mental health day. We're filled with visions of rest. This is what rest will look like for me. A nice, secluded place in the country. A quiet place so that I can finish my book. Naomi wants rest for Ruth. She seeks it for her in verse 1. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" she says. Naomi's always been looking for rest. Even as early as chapter 1, verse 9, she says to both of her daughters-in-law, "The Lord grant that you find rest, each one of you, in the house of her husband." That word rest is a thread, a theme that runs throughout all of the scriptures. When the people of Israel repent and turn to the Lord, God gives his Israelites rest. And when we see it in the New Testament, rest has been taken to mean eternal life, so that the author of the Hebrews can say this, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God has from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." I think we're all striving to enter rest. I don't think there's a person in the world who doesn't want rest. But the question is, when we come to this passage from Ruth chapter 3, is this: what would you do to find rest? To what lengths would you go to have rest? Or better, what compromises would you make to get rest? At this point in the story, Naomi has waited a long time for rest, about 10 years, the book tells us. And a discerning reader might remember that that amount of time, 10 years, is important. She's waiting, Naomi is waiting for a child, similar to Abraham and Sarah. And God visited Abraham and Sarah, and it was 10 years, and Sarah still hadn't had a child. So she thinks of a plan. Oh, I'll send my maidservant Hagar in to Abraham. That's how we'll get a child. In a very similar vein here, Naomi spies an opportunity. She knows that Boaz has taken an interest in Ruth, and so she hatches a plan that will hopefully bring her rest, but also help Naomi at the same time. So she tells Ruth in verse 3, wash up, perfume yourself, and get dressed. Now, this probably doesn't mean get decked out to the nines, but it does probably mean take off the garments of mourning that you were wearing for your husband and show Boaz that you are ready to be married. Okay, fair enough. Not a bad start to the plan, but then it gets a little bit racier. She tells Ruth to go down to the threshing floor where the men were winnowing barley after a harvest. They would have been excited, drinking and feasting afterwards. We know from Hosea chapter 9 that the threshing floor on these kind of nights is not a good place for a young lady to go. It was more often a place for ladies of the night. Even today, festivals and carnivals surrounding harvest time have a reputation for a little rolling in the hay. And it was no different in the time of Ruth. What was worse, the threshing floor was outside of town, and so Ruth, a defenseless woman, would have had to walk there and back at a bad time of night. Naomi then lays it on a little thicker. Wait till he's asleep and full of wine. Then she uses some innuendo. Uncover his feet. Lie down. Guys, I don't know if you noticed this, but this is a pretty immodest proposal. This is not good, Naomi's plan. I mean, if she was going to go and talk to Boaz about marriage, Ruth could have just gone in the middle of the day. Why wait until the middle of the night? Naomi is banking on Ruth's Moabite morals to rear their ugly head. And Boaz's deadened senses to get the better of him. And so Naomi wants to bring a relationship forth that's forged maybe a little bit in lust and deceit. I think we should be sobered by this harebrained scheme. How many of us have tried to use the tactics of the world to bring the rest that we want? David Strain relates the story of one Christian counselor who spent her time at a crisis pregnancy center, and she said, "You would be surprised at how many young Christian women come to me for help because their families are pressuring them to do something wrong." A small misappropriation of funds in our company might be a little closer to our home, or maybe just a calculated mistake on our taxes. What do we do to get rest for ourselves? We have our concessions in our marriages or in our dating relationships. We know the compromises that we want to make in order to make our lives better. So we push the envelope, don't we? We have lots of excuses, right? Don't you know how difficult it is to find a friend in this climate? I mean, I've been doing such a great job, I just needed a little bit of a break. You know, it's impossible to get ahead in business if you act too Christianly. My workers really only respond when I get angry at them. That's how I can show them that I'm the boss. If you don't see yourself a little bit in Naomi, then you probably don't know yourself very well. If you don't see how you have so often gone down the wrong road in order to secure rest for yourself, then you probably haven't taken stock of the choices you've made in your life. We've all been there. So the tension mounts. And I just want you to hold on to Naomi's plan. We're going to revisit it and see what God's going to do with it. But here's the question, what's Ruth going to do? How will Boaz respond to this crazy scheme? Will Naomi's plan actually work? Let's read on verses 6 through 8 when the encounter actually happens. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So Ruth goes, and everything seems to be playing out just as Naomi had envisioned it. This harvest festival is happening. Boaz had had his fill of food and wine, and now he's fast asleep. Ruth watched where she lay, and then in cover of darkness, tiptoes over and uncovers his feet. Now, if you're an Israelite, hearing this story or reading it for the first time, all of a sudden your warning lights are going to go off. A bell is ringing in your head. Wait a second. I know this story. I've seen this before. They would be thinking of Genesis chapter 19. Lot has just escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, a righteous man, one of the only ones in that place. And now he's laying down, and his daughter gives him too much wine and goes into him, and they have a child who's named Moab. Here now, another child of Moab is ready to take advantage of another faithful older man. Now, at this point, if you don't know the end of the story, the Israelite would get pretty smug. See? I knew it. She's a Moabite. How did y'all not see this? She's a sinner. It was all a ruse. She's not really faithful to God. She doesn't belong here in our place with us faithful Israelites. But here's the question. How much are we like those Israelites? How much do we respond to people like this? We think we know people's stories, don't we? We've seen it before. But how little we believe in the grace of God. Right? We often look at the outsider with the eyes of judgment. But God is calling us to look at people with the eyes of grace. Francis Schaeffer once said, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is the ugliest thing in the world." And it just simply begs the question for us, do you see people with the eyes of grace? Or do you see people with the eyes of judgment? Let it be known that Redeemer sees people with the eyes of grace. Your story does not have to have the last word. Because here's the deal, when we look at people with the eyes of judgment, we're going to run them off. I was at dinner a couple of nights ago with some of my youthy graduates, and we were talking about some of the people who have left the faith, some of their friends who have left their faith from other churches. And the common strain in the stories of these friends is they went to places where judgment and condemnation were the most important strands of the Christian faith. If you grow up in that environment, you're always on edge. You're always tiptoeing over things, aren't you? It's sad when we put together this faith that should be about the grace of God and cast it in judgment. Let's not do that as a church. Right? This is why Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by saying that the sinners and the tax collectors, they go to the kingdom of God before them. Not because the sinners and tax collectors are more righteous, per se, but rather because they receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's grace. Because here's the deal, and this is kind of cool. Ruth is about to blow all of our expectations away. Let's continue in verses 9 through 15. Boaz said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant.
Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. So Boaz rolls over. His feet are cold from the night air, and he sees Ruth. But then Ruth does something unexpected. She doesn't wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. She adds to the script that Naomi gave her. Spread your wings over your servant, she said, for you are a redeemer. This turn of phrase does a couple of really cool things. First, it echoes the words that Boaz used in describing her. You've come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, he says in chapter 2. And so Ruth is reminding Boaz, really, even though this is a really awkward situation, I'm not that kind of girl. I really have taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. But the phrase also is a double entendre. It can also mean, wings can be translated corner of a garment. And so this could be translated, spread the corner of your garment over me, for you're a redeemer. Now, you're like, okay, great, why is that helpful? Here's the reason. She didn't come to Boaz to be uncovered like Naomi thought she would, right? She came to be covered. Not to be uncovered in an illicit way, but to be covered by a redeemer. Even today in Arab cultures, to spread your garment, the corner of your garment over someone is a proposal of marriage. And so Ruth says, let's do this the right way, not the wrong way. And then by calling him a redeemer, Ruth doesn't just ask for an honorable marriage, she's also asking Boaz to redeem or buy back Naomi's land. And this is just too much for Boaz. Not only has Ruth behaved honorably, but she doesn't go after young men that she might like more. She doesn't go after rich men that might give her a better social standing. Rather, she finds the one person, or one of the two people, who can actually raise the social status of her mother-in-law. Now, how many of you are thinking about your mother-in-law first? Don't raise your hand. Sorry. Ruth has completely flipped the script. When we read of the faithfulness of this Moabite woman, it should make us marvel. Here is someone for whom the deck should be stacked against, right? She grew up in Moab with Moabite morality. Her one friend and family member in Bethlehem just sent her to Boaz and is expecting her to fail. And yet, she displays covenant faithfulness, loyalty to this Naomi. It's beautiful. You may think that your script is already written, right? It's too late for you. I'm already being pushed down this road. But Ruth is a beautiful reminder that when we come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, then true freedom is possible. You're not the slave of the mistakes that you've made in your past. Heck, you're not even the slave of the mistakes you made yesterday. Every day is a new day in the mercies of our God. They're new every morning. The deck is not stacked against you. Your family's expectations are no match for God. Because remember, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And when we fail, you know what? You can get back up. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Ruth is a reminder that if the Son has set you free, then you will be free indeed. But let's also think about this situation through Boaz's perspective for just a moment. This is a really sticky situation, isn't it? Boaz, a righteous man, is asleep and then wakes up and an eligible younger lady is there. This is a situation you don't get into very often, right? But here's the takeaway. God often puts us in some sticky situations. Why? Because God has a plan for a messy world. It's to send Christians into it. So often, Christians, by no fault of their own, find themselves in tough places. Why? Because it's in those dark places, in those gray areas, in those difficult places that God's light can shine most brightly. Christian, you and I are called to shine brightly in those tricky situations. God wants you to take that new coworker out to lunch and strike up a friendship, right? Regardless of their creed or their political preference. We should seek to attend the events and the parties of our neighbors and coworkers, even though we don't exactly know what we're going to find there. Maybe you're called to go on that vacation with your extended family, even though you don't see eye to eye. Sometimes your very controlled calendar and life needs to shift a little bit. Sometimes nap time isn't sacrosanct. Sorry. One of the worst jabs that the Pharisees could make at Jesus was that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. That can just be a mantle that we wear happily. Now look, I'm not saying that we can use that as an excuse to enter into situations that we really shouldn't be in, right? Boaz was certainly not trying to get into this weird situation. But if you find yourself there, take extra care to honor Christ, to shun temptation, to act in a godly manner. And we would do well to remember that we can't use this as an excuse. To love our culture doesn't necessarily mean to be culturally relevant. Sometimes to love the culture the best is to just be culturally irrelevant about some things. Like there are just some movies and shows we probably shouldn't watch, some places we shouldn't go. But that warning doesn't get us off the hook, does it? We're all called to go into dark situations, and sometimes we're just going to find ourselves there because God has a plan for this messy world to send Christians there. So Boaz promises to be the Redeemer as long as the nearer Redeemer allows it. And then he loads Ruth up with grain, his blessings, and his promise to help her. See what happens in the final scene, starting in verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." When Ruth returns to Naomi, she's carrying 6 measures of barley. We're not exactly sure how much it is, but probably 50 pounds or more. It was extravagant. I don't know how she made it back up to Bethlehem. It was an overabundance of grace on Boaz's behalf, probably more than Ruth and Naomi needed. And Naomi, seeing this bounty, knows something wonderful has just happened. Her heart is racing. She's thanking her lucky stars. And then she greets her daughter-in-law with the Hebrew phrase, "Who are you, my daughter?" Now, our translation gives us, "How did you fare, my daughter?" But it's interesting to note that both Boaz and Naomi ask Ruth, "Who are you?" Boaz, because he wants to know who she is. But Naomi, because she sees that something monumental has changed. What changed last night? Something has happened. Something has transpired that will change our fortunes dramatically. Ruth then spills the beans of everything that happened that night. Naomi must be in shock and amazement. "How did my plan not work, but also work at the same time. She can't imagine how ruse failed, but she's still happy. But then the punchline comes in verse 17. We'd miss it if we weren't looking. Ruth repeats something Boaz has said. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. See, Boaz has seen a thing or two in his life. He knows that last night's antics, they weren't Ruth's idea. Boaz rightly sees Naomi behind this ill-conceived plan. Naomi, who wanted to be called Mara, or bitter, who came back empty, was attempting to fill herself faithlessly. But Boaz would have none of it. By supplying her with an overabundant amount of grain and calling her out, he was offering a rebuke, a stern but kind rebuke to her. Naomi, you wanted to be full with this ill-gotten grandchild? I'm going to give you so much more than just a grandchild. I will give you an overabundance of grain. I'll buy back your land. And yeah, I'll give you a child, but not the wrong way. I'll restore your fortunes at the same time. Can you see what's happening here? Naomi says, "Who are you?" She's told us with her actions, "Ruth, you're a tool in my gambit to get rest." Boaz says, "Who are you?" But he's told us with his actions, "You are a beloved daughter of God, and I will not rest. I will not rest until I have redeemed you." And most importantly, we should hear an echo of our God. Who are you? You're my child. You are my beloved son or daughter, and I will not rest until I have redeemed you. Think about what Jesus does for us. What do we get in return for our mess, our compromised lives, our ill-conceived plans, our sin? What do we get in return for that? An overabundance of his grace. Because he sees our schemes. He sees our sins. Don't pass this off on someone else. Don't pretend this wasn't your idea. But even still, I'll load you with more grace than you can possibly carry. When I go to the cross, I will spend myself so that you can have everything. When I go to the cross, I will not seek rest for myself, but I will seek it for you, an eternal rest. When you go to the cross, you find your way to a full and complete reversal in your fortunes. Fullness for the empty, grace for the sinner, and a home for the restless. Yes, as Christians, we are called to act like Boaz and Ruth. We're called to act wisely in difficult situations, to act honorably towards each other, with godliness and kindness and grace. But before we can ever hope to live like Boaz and Ruth, we're called to be chastened like Naomi, to come to the end of our schemes to find rest for ourselves and to place ourselves at the foot of the cross and just receive the rest he has won for us. So for the Christian in the room, or for the one who has not yet placed your hope and faith and trust in Jesus, look at Naomi. Jesus promises to take her sin and in exchange give you an overabundance of his kindness and his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would move in us by the Holy Spirit to go again to the foot of the cross. For Lord, you see us. You see the ways that we have tried to find rest for ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, that in him we can find a home. And so we ask, Lord, give us repentance. Give us a change of heart. Remind us that your mercies are new every morning, and help us to walk in the hope to which you've called us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.